1 to 7 in this morning. One Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 to 7. Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at a proper time. For this I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We're going to look at all of the verses in our red section passage. Yes, ma'am. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer plays a very important role in any Christian's daily walk with life and with God. We can't go as Christians without prayer. Paul, in this part of Timothy, is advising Timothy on how to pray. What is the important things that we should consider to be part of our prayer? If we look at this morning, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at how do you pray. We're going to secondly look at who are you praying for. And lastly this morning, we're going to look at what do you pray. First of all, how do you pray? Read with me the first two verses again. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all on high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. At this stage, Paul is addressing three important things regarding prayer. First of all, he uses the word supplication, and then intercession, and then giving of thanks or thanksgiving. Let's look at all of these words in their original meaning in Greek. What do they exactly mean? What definition can we get from these three words? The first word is the word supplication. We see in verse 1, I urge that supplication be made for all people. Now the word supplication is a word that is less known. The word that would normally be used is a word and a concept like pleading. The definition of supplication is that what is asked in all earnestness and is based on an emergency, a request. So let's try to put it in an example just to make it a bit easier. A criminal that has done crime and is caught by the police and is brought before a judge, that judge needs to decide what would the punishment be for the criminal act that has taken place. Maybe the judge would judge harshly, but then the criminal would plead with the judge, saying, please, Don't make it too harshly. Don't punish me too harshly. That form of pleading we are well known with. We are known by the pleading form that pleads because we are actually afraid and out of fear. But that is not the pleading or the supplication that is Paul referring to in this moment. It doesn't involve fear if we plead to God, if we supplicate to God, if we pray in supplication before Him. What does it involve? It involves a knowledge of God. It involves the knowledge of God that we know who God is and what He can do. Knowledge of Him as a loving Father that won't leave us, that won't forsake us. A loving Father that wants the best for His children, who is the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We know the history when God said He wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was pleading with God. You know how it goes. He said 50, and then the numbers just went down and went down and went down. And every day the only righteous in Sodom was Lot and his family. Abram was pleading not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the righteous sake. And God destroyed the unrighteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. A prime example of pleading and supplication as part of prayer we found in the passage that we read this morning. If we look at Matthew 26 verse 29, listen to this. Jesus in Gethsemane before His Father, and going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." That's supplication. That's pleading. Jesus pleading with His Father. But we must also see in Jesus' example, this beautiful example, that He still obeyed and subjected His own will to the will of His Father. He said, "Let Your will be done." Our prayers, brother and sister, shows our hearts. Do we have a heart that is willing to submit and obey, or a heart that is in rebellion to God and seeking our own indulgence and our self-indulgence? Do we go in prayer before the Lord because we think we can manipulate God in any way? Or be before Him as His children, who knows who He is, and we are pleading with Him, but we're still obeying and subjecting ourselves under His will? Rather, let us sit at His feet as His children. Let us humble ourselves before God, our Creator and our Savior and our King. That is supplication, pleading. The second thing Paul is saying here, read with me verse 1. I urge that supplication, intercession, prayers is an example of prayers he's using there. Intercession be made for all people. From the original languages, from the Greek language, the word can be explained as follows: to talk to someone, to be a representative of someone else, to stand up for someone else. We have many examples in the Bible of intercession. We have examples of Paul interceding for other people. We pray weekly for other people. We pray for the sick. We pray for the emotional and people going through emotional stuff in their lives. We pray for people going through a tough time in their lives. We pray for those relatives, for our relatives. We pray for those that have lost their jobs. We pray for the persecuted church around the world. We pray for our pastors, our government, our elders. That is intercession. The well-known church father, Augustine, was an unbeliever for the greatest part of his life. And his mother prayed to the Lord and interceding for him years on end and asking the Lord, pleading with the Lord to bring her son to faith. She died and the son still didn't believe. Years after her death only, God brought Augustine to faith. In the same way as in a section of supplication, intercession reveals our hearts. Do we have a heart that is focused on the love for our neighbor and the love for our God? Do we see our neighbor in love? Do we see to be able to intercede for our neighbor? A heart that knows the salvation of the Lord. A heart that knows the power of God. A heart that knows the power of God who brings people to himself. We need a heart that is willing to pray for other people. Jesus, in one of the prime examples in Matthew, says we need to pray even our enemies. The third thing Paul is saying here in verse 1, he said, first of all, then I urge that supplication, prayer, intercession, and then the third thing is thanksgiving be made for all people. From the Greek, the original language, it means to express gratitude for privileges or blessings or to thank. Thanksgiving in the Christian context is an interesting context. Because normally in our daily life, thanksgiving only come after there were certain results. For example, if I would ask my wife to take the glass that I was drinking from to the kitchen, for example, when she comes back, I'll say thank you. It's after there were results. But Christians living out of the hand of God even thank God and praise God irrespective of results. Why? Why would Christians thank God if they don't even see results? Why would they thank God irrespective of results? First of all, because we take God at his word. In his word, he reveals himself and tells us who he is. We know who he is. We know what he has promised. We know that he is faithful. We know that he is our father and we are his children. He knows us best. Circumstances doesn't play a role. He promised that nothing will happen without his will, and he is always in control. He promised that we can trust him. We are willing to give thanks to him irrespective. Because we want to praise him. You see, in a Christian context, thanksgiving leads to doxology. Thanksgiving leads to the praising of God. It becomes our praise to him. Even if our friends are sick, even if our relatives are sick, we are willing to praise God and thank him for being our God. And that cuts into the core of our being, brothers and sisters. The question is, where is your trust? Because if our trust is in ourselves and not in God's will for our lives, we won't be able to thank him every day and every moment. It's important questions to consider. If we are scared and pessimistic and fearful in life, are we really trusting God? Isn't our trust moving away from God then? He is the one who is in control, irrespective of what happens. The Lord surprises us in wonderful ways, because he provides in his time, in his manner. Let us trust him. How many times in our lives have we seen this? The Lord will give the outcome. He will provide. The second question we want to answer this morning is, who are you praying for? Read with me verse 2. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Who says Paul must we preach for? Who are we to pray for? Who are you praying for? Two groups he distinguished in verse 2. He said all men, and then also people in positions of authority. Let's make it practical. Pray for all men. Pray for each other. Pray for your neighbor, for your husband, for your wife. Secondly, pray for people who are in leadership positions. People who need to make hard decisions and rule and govern. People like presidents and statesmen and people in governing positions. People like your government, your judges, your boss at work, your elders in the congregation. Pray for those who exercise authority. We think of ministers, lawyers, teachers, parents. Parents need to bring up their children in an age that is chaos on a moral scale. Family needs prayer, brothers and sisters. Family needs a time of devotion. Are we praying enough for our children? Are we praying enough? Are we praying enough for our parents? God asks us to pray for every person, and especially for those who exercise authority. Let us be faithful in that. It doesn't matter if you like the government or not. It doesn't matter if you feel they must be there or not. At the end of the day, we need to pray for each of them. We also need to ask the question, what should we pray about? Verse 3, he makes it clear, he says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is good and pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior. It is at this point where it is dangerous to read these verses in isolation. We must read the whole passage from verse 1 to verse 7. If you read in isolation at this point, it becomes nothing more than a moralistic lesson, life lesson that we're using in this morning. We need to pray so that we can have a happy life and a careful life. And that is not the object of prayer. That is not the reason of prayer. That's not Paul's focus here. He comes to verse 3 and 4. Listen again. He says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. The question is, what should we pray about? We should pray that people will come to know Christ. That's what Paul is saying. We must pray for people's salvation. Why? Because only in Christ is there true peace and true salvation and true hope. We don't pray that God would sort out government. We pray that He will bring them to faith if needed. We pray that those who are in authority will be people who are serving the Lord, that they will make the decisions they make based on their Christian life and worldview. We live in a country that is so controversial. There's so many issues that is busy debating at the moment, from abortion to homosexuality to euthanasia. Decisions need to be made on that level. At the end of the day, we as Christians need to pray that the government will make decisions that is to the glory of God. We can't build ourselves an earthly kingdom. No, through the redemption of people of God, God is building His heavenly kingdom. Paul knows what he's talking about, my brothers and sisters. Paul is, while he's writing this, he's sitting under a pagan government, under a Roman government, who doesn't really care about what the Christians is saying. They just want to kill the Christians. He says that at a time when it's really difficult to say these things. And still he is saying, pray for the people in leadership positions. Pray that they will know Christ. That they will come to Him. That they will believe in Him. Let His light shine in everything they do in the sight. Why? Because it glorifies the Lord. It is the exact reason why Christ came to this earth. He came so that I and you can be saved. He came and lived a sinless life in our place. Because we couldn't, He died on the cross and paid the full debt of our sin. He rose from the dead physically, that which we are excited about in this day. He overcame death. He was raised from the grave. He will rule forever as King, so that people can believe in Him. Jesus Christ is our risen Lord and our Mediator. Read with me verse 5. Paul continues his argument. He says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," verse 6, "who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at a proper time." The Greek word for mediator is mesites. It describes as follows: a person who acts as a mediator in bringing about reconciliation. A mediator may be spoken of in a different ways. For example, one who stands in the middle. One who causes arguments to cease. It's also possible to regard and understand it as the process of causing agreement between the parties in question. What happens? After the fall, in Genesis 3, man was alienated from God. And only through a true mediator can this relationship be rebuilt. Re-established. No person can do it. No person on earth can be that mediator. God alone can be that mediator. Through the life, the death, the physical resurrection of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, He restored that relationship. We are thus in a relationship with God if we believe in Him. The true and only God, as Paul is stating here. The true and only one God that exists. Listen to the Heidelberg Catechism on this. He said in the Lord's Day 5, question 15, "What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human, truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, He must also be true God." The next question, question 18, "And who is this mediator? True God and at the same time true human, truly human and truly righteous?" Listen to this. "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us to set us com- given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. He made us completely free and made the relationship right with God. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. Verse 6 says, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. The Greek word for ransom here is antilutron, means the instrument by which deliverance is made possible. To give his life as a ransom for all, for many, to die as a means of liberating many. This is what it means in Greek. A ransom was paid to set a slave free. We were slaves of our sin, and we were slaves in bondage. And God came, he paid the ransom through his Son, Jesus Christ, and giving his life as a ransom for us all. We read in Matthew 20, verse 28 the following, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. How did he serve? It says in this verse, and to give his life as a ransom for me. Paul makes it clear in this passage. Christ paid the full price by giving his own life to pay the penalty for your and my sin, giving himself as a ransom, so that we could be free. Even more, he rose physically from the dead and thus overcame death, and therefore is the perfect God, sits on the right hand of God the Father, and as God planned and ordained it in all time. How do all of this fit together? How do we put everything of this together with prayer in this morning? We should pray that God would bring people to Christ and that they should believe in him. That was only made possible through Christ as the perfect mediator and he who paid the ransom and rose physically from the grave. That which we celebrate in this morning. Secondly, what we learned in this morning, so we are now restored to God and we pray to him because of and through Jesus our mediator. That's how it all fits together. In closing, the only place in our hearts to find true peace and true hope is if we find it in Christ and his salvation alone. Only there is the problem of sin dealt with. Only there would there be true peace. We won't find true peace in economic or political change. We will only find it in Jesus Christ alone. The problem of sin is in the heart of man. We need to repent. And that's the beginning. We need to live a daily life of sanctification. We need to become more like Christ each day. We need to pray for ourselves, for others, that God will lead us in sanctification. Paul concludes this part of it by the following. He says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Brothers and sisters, may we pray regularly for others, and especially for those in government and governing over us. May God bring these people to him, to Christ, and those who are in him. May they have the wisdom to bring the light of Christ in and through everything they do. We need to show the world that they are looking in the wrong place if they want to find it, if they want to find true peace in something else except in Christ. We need to bring the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a daily world that is without. May the Holy Spirit guide us in prayer for the conversion of people and the light of Christ to be shined brightly also in this country.